I love that song. I love that singer. Thing is, every time I hear that song, I think that I've done a lot of complaining, but not a whole lot of suffering. Wonder how in the world that song applies to me, you know. But that's what he says, and there's a lot of people, a lot of Christians have done a lot of suffering, and it'll be worth it. Look at Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, I'm going to start reading in verse 24. But just to give you a little background, Acts 17 is after Paul, in his second missionary journey, has gotten into so much trouble in these little towns of Thessalonica and Berea and these places that have just given him so much trouble. And he finally had to leave, and he winds up in Athens by himself. And there he is in Athens, and he's just stirred up by the idolatry that he finds in Athens. He walks into downtown area in Athens, and he sees all these idols. And apparently they had, you know, like a public worship square somewhere that everybody could go to worship all the different gods. And they were not real particular as to which ones. They just had gods to everybody. And he found one that says, to the unknown God, just in case we missed him. So, you know, he says, y'all are pretty superstitious people. And he just forced himself. He says, I just got to preach. You know, I was going to wait, but I can't wait. My spirit stirred up within me. I gotta say something. And so he's preaching about this Mars Hill, this superstitious idol that they've got there that doesn't even have a name. They can't possibly know what this God looks like because they don't even know who he is. So they make an idol of him. And how do you make an image of something you don't know what it looks like? I don't know what. I mean, was it just a big old blob, you know, or was it like a cloud? What kind of an image would this be? I don't know. But verse 24, this is his message. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Now, he goes on and comes down to the point where he actually declares the revealed God in Jesus Christ, and that he's the one that God has set up to judge all men. And, of course, that's the most important part of this message. But there's something really important right here in what we've read, and it's a conclusion that Paul makes. And I want you to notice just how reasonable Paul is being here. God made the world. Can there be any doubt about that? God made the world, and he made everything in it. And if he made the world, he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands.
That's right.
Can there be anything more logical than that conclusion? God does not live in buildings like this. This building is not a sanctuary. There's nothing special about it. And that's why we don't have stained glass windows and spires and try to make it look holy, because the place is not holy. I've been watching a documentary made in China about Chinese Christians, and it's an amazing thing, but the communist government has destroyed nearly all Christian buildings. Whereas 50 years ago, there might have been 100 Christian churches in a town, now there's 3 or 4, because they've just systematically destroyed them all. And what has happened is, Christians have just multiplied like roaches. They're just everywhere, you know? And they're not meeting in buildings. They're meeting in parks. And they're meeting in houses. And they're meeting wherever. And they found out buildings aren't that important. You know, you'll find that out too when our time comes to do some suffering for the Lord. You'll find out the building's not that important. You know what's important is to know God, to know the Lord by his revelation to you, what he's told you. And once you know him, you don't need a building. You don't need these nice, comfortable chairs. While we have it, we're going to enjoy it. In fact, I wouldn't mind recliners. Next time we decide to buy chairs, let's buy recliners. I mean, why not be comfortable, right? The truth is, folks, you gotta admit God has blessed us beyond measure. He's blessed us, and other Christians are called on to suffer, and we're called on to live it up. So, you know, we bear our cross, whatever the cross God gave us to live with. Anyway, he says he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, neither is he worshipped with men's hands. You don't make any images of God. It's the most ridiculous thing in the world to try to make an image of God. In fact, make any image and bow down to it, you're doing wrong. That's what the Bible says. I don't care if it's an image of Mary or an image of Jesus or an image of the cross or an image of your favorite saint. You make an image or you buy an image and you bow down to it. You say, well, I'm not worshiping the image. I'm only worshiping what it represents. I heard a guy the other day say, if it walks like a duck and quacks like a duck, it is a duck. In other words, you're committing idolatry, folks. Stop doing that. Don't do it because God said don't do it. It's ridiculous to think you can make an image of God. He's bigger than everything. And then he says, as though he needed anything. Well, first of all, you got nothing you can offer God. Nothing. Your money, he doesn't need your money, folks. Sorry. If he decides to accept your gift, it'll be a mercy on his part to accept anything you offer him. He doesn't need anything you have. And let me tell you, just in case you weren't real clear on it, maybe your mama told you all your life that you're the most important thing in the whole wide world. But the truth is, God doesn't need you. God doesn't need any of us. God could actually be okay without any humans whatsoever. In fact, I'm pretty sure he was okay for an awful long time before he made any humans. We aren't eternal. He existed long before us. Now, whatever the reason was he had to make us, it wasn't because of his, inner need. God doesn't have needs like we have needs. Certainly, he doesn't need anything we have, seeing he giveth to all life. Did you know he gave you life?
Amen.
Life didn't just happen, people.
Amen.
Life didn't just happen. DNA doesn't just, flower out of, nothing. It just doesn't happen that way. I've done a little bit of computer programming, and I guarantee you, if you didn't write it, it didn't get written. It doesn't happen. And I tell you what, even if you do write it, it's still wrong. You've got to do an awful lot of correcting and fixing and over and over and over again before you get three or four lines of code right.
That's right.
It's a difficult thing to do. It didn't just happen. He gives to all life. Did you know? He gave you life.
That's right.
He gave you life. That day you were born and you breathed in that first breath of yours, God said, that's a life I made, I gave, I did it. It's me. And you owe God that life. Yeah. And breath. Yeah, he gave you that breath. And all things. Everything you got. You didn't earn them. You don't deserve them. He gave them to you. Did you know that he determined the times before appointed? Did you know that he determined the bounds of your habitation? Did you know God made this world in order to be inhabited, and that he actually made islands, and he made mountains, and he made rivers, and he made huge geological fixtures in order to separate men and put men over here and over there and put boundaries and do this? And he even separated out their languages. And did you know that he did all this for a reason? Don't you believe for a second that the geographical things that you see are accidental. God did this for a reason. He had purposes. In fact, you'll find there was a purpose in everything he did. He does things with purpose. He never just kind of just randomly does things. He has reasons for everything he does. You'd be wise to find out the reasons. But he says, the reason that they should seek the Lord. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. That they should seek the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, there is just no way in the world we can preach your message, your gospel, in such a way as to touch people's hearts. Without your Holy Spirit, without you, we can do nothing. So we ask you, Lord, to be with us this morning and take your word and carry it all the way to the heart. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. That they should seek the Lord. Now, in case you missed high school, I don't know if you miss high school, but just in case you do miss high school, this is a grammar, a piece of grammar that they call subjunctive mood. That they should seek the Lord. Subjunctive mood. That's, I didn't know such a thing existed. I didn't learn that in high school. I learned that in language school when you have to know how to conjugate subjunctive mood. And in case you're wondering what subjunctive mood is, join the crowd. There's not maybe a handful of people in the world that know what subjunctive mood is. It's a counterfactual statement. It means it's something I wish were true. Even that statement is subjunctive. It's something that ought to be. They ought to seek the Lord. Which implies they can seek the Lord. Yeah. It implies they can seek the Lord. It implies they don't seek the Lord. And it implies they ought to. Well, actually, it just says that. They ought to. They ought to seek the Lord. They should seek the Lord. They can seek the Lord. I find it a fascinating thing, the fact that these three relevant points brings out exactly what this world needs to hear right now. You know, you look at creation, you look at everything that God has done, and you know what it ought to inspire in you? A hunger for God. It ought to make you pant after God like a thirsty soul pants for water. It ought to make you hunger after knowing this God.
Yeah, that's right.
It's an amazing thing that people don't seek God.
Yes.
Now you say, well, I know some people who seek God. Well, let me clarify. They don't seek God naturally.
Yeah.
If they're seeking God at all, it's because God's been moving and doing stuff and making people seek Him. And it's an amazing thing that God has to make people seek Him. You see, because if God just lets abundance flow on you, you stop seeking Him. You stop needing Him. You stop desiring any kind of fellowship with Him. Who knows why we are this way, but humans don't seek God unless God stirs the pot. God has to send some tribulation to make people seek Him. That in itself is an amazing thing, that they don't seek God naturally. And then God has to overcome that. Why don't they seek God? All right, it's a natural wickedness in us, I suppose. But, you know, have you heard people give reasons? Why, you know? I've actually heard people, you know, give reasons. And I also have kind of figured out some reasons on my own. And I'm not going to go into very many of them. But I got to say that some people say they think seeking God is a waste of time, as if He can't be found, as if there is no answer, as if we're in this universe, we have been endowed with a tremendous intellect. And people do not realize just how smart we are. Humans are really, really smart. Compare us to the closest thing to us as far as animals go. We're talking about, what, apes or chimpanzees or dolphins or elephants or whatever you want to call it, compare us to the one. I mean, seriously. There's no comparison. People are smart. The idea that, you know, we descended from them. Well, what happened to our little younger brothers there, or younger cousins over there? They never did advance intellectually. They don't know right from wrong. They hardly know. They can't even count. They don't know anything. And yet we are delving into the most abstract things, and they are actually dissecting atoms and electrons and stuff. They have telescopes out in outer space so they can see the farthest reaches of the universe. They've discovered stuff that before, you know, we can't even imagine. We're smart.
Yeah, that's right.
And you think that there's really nothing to find? There's really no... There's no answers. A whole lot of really intellectual people think that there are no answers. They think that there's nothing to find. They honestly think that there really is no meaning. They think this is all an accident, that there is nothing to discover. I find that beyond... That is ridiculous. Some people say they've tried and they failed. They tried to find, you know, out there. They searched Buddha, and they searched the Bible, and they searched the Muslim religion, and they searched other things. You know, they tried yoga or Is that what it is? Yoga? They sat, you know, crossed their legs and put a piece of straw in their mouth or something, meditated on the side of a hill. Who knows? They've tried things, you know, and they just can't. They tried it, it didn't work, so you know what? Eat, drink, be merry, tomorrow we die, that sort of thing. You honestly believe that you won't be able to find God if you seek Him? Oh, that's not a good reason. If you haven't found God yet, you're not done looking. You got to keep trying. I have a feeling that the reason why people don't seek God is because they don't like what they... In fact, they've told me that. They don't like what they've already found. They don't like the concept. In fact, that was Einstein. He finally was persuaded that there has to be a God when they proved to him that his theory was wrong. Not the relativity one, but the steady state one. His theory's wrong. And you know, it's an amazing how often scientists have been wrong. They've been wrong quite a bit. In fact, they've been wrong more than they've been right. And so don't write anything in stone right now. A scientist tells you what they think they know. Don't write it down in stone. It just might have to be erased. The truth is, when he found out that his theory was wrong, he had to admit that there was a God, but he did not like the concept that there was a God because there's so much horrible things in the world. And that would mean God did this sort of thing. And so you don't like what you find. You say, all right, I'm not going to seek it. I'm not going to seek God. I'm just going to assume that He doesn't exist or that there's no use in trying to find Him, whatever the reason they don't seek God. But most people don't seek God because they don't like what finding Him would mean.
That's right.
You see, because if you find Him, that means something.
Yeah, that's right.
If you find God, you're going to have some debt. You're going to have some obligations.
Yeah, that's right.
You're going to have some responsibility, right? And most people don't like debt and obligations and responsibility. Most people don't want to be told where they're wrong. Most people don't want to change the way they're living. Most people don't want to say, you're right, I'm wrong, change me. Most people don't want to bow down to anything but themselves. Most people don't want to worship anybody else but themselves. And so they don't seek God. The reason why they don't seek God is because they like living without Him. It's a pretty pitiful reason, but that's the truth. Now, I'm going to say that what God says here is that you should seek the Lord. You should seek the Lord. I'm going to give you four reasons. You should seek the Lord because of His person. Consider His person, you should seek the Lord. You should consider the Lord because of your problem. You got a lot of problems, and you need to seek the Lord. I mean, you should. You ought to seek the Lord because of the prospect.
Yeah, that's right.
Because this is a big potential.
Right.
And you should seek the Lord because of the promise.
Yes.
All right. You should seek the Lord considering His person. God is a creator. You're not a creator. You're not even a good innovator. You probably have not had an original thought in your entire life.
That's right.
Most of you are just not inventive. And your imagination is pretty poor. And if you watch too much television, you have no imagination. The truth is, God, He is creative. He has got to be the most inventive, innovative thing we can imagine. How did He come up with all of these different designs for animals? For animals. You know something? They used to think that we don't have enough. All these animals came from one original cell, you know, and it all just kind of developed out, and they saw some similarities, and they said, well, if we look deep enough in the rocks, we'll find all the missing links. So they looked deep in the rocks, and you know what they found? Twice as many divisions.
Yeah, that's right.
No links.
That's right.
But twice as many phyla.
Yeah, that's right.
They used to think there were 20 phyla, and now they know there's more than 40. So they actually found more missing stuff.
That's right.
You know why? Because God made all kinds of weird things. Strange things that you had not imagined.
That's right.
Have you ever noticed that when they have these outer space movies, these, you know, science fiction movies, and they come up with all kinds of creatures, that all these creatures don't look anything special compared to what God has already come up with?
Yeah, that's right.
I find they either look like insects. God already come up with that. Come up with something fresh. Come up with your own design. God already made insects. You got this alien creature, kind of looks like an insect. Come on, people. Are you inventive or not? Get some creativity behind you. God already invented all that stuff. The truth is, God is extraordinarily inventive. He is as intelligent as you're ever going to find. You know something? You find somebody intelligent, you want to hang around them, you want to listen to them, you want them to talk. Come on, say something. You just want to be friends with them because they're so smart and witty and funny. You don't have to be good looking, guys. All you got to do is be funny. That's true. You make her laugh, she don't care if you're ugly. It works out. All right, God is a creator. Have you ever thought about how artistic He is? I mean, the Lord knows what's beautiful. The Lord knows what's beautiful. The Lord, when He makes something beautiful, seriously, your jaw has dropped a number of times in your life when you've seen something God did. Just look at the Grand Canyon, or you know, go to Niagara Falls, or look at a rainbow. I mean, sometimes you see things that you cannot believe. One time, Deb and I were broken down on the side of the road, and it was in a rainstorm, and we're just sitting there looking, and finally the rain starts going away, and the clouds up in the heavens, and all these finger lightnings just going all through those clouds. We just sat there watching it. It was the best show we'd seen in a long time. It was an amazing display of God's beauty, what God knows. Look at the flowers. Look at the hummingbirds. Look at the stuff God has made. Have you seen the Hubble space pictures lately? Have you seen what a spiral galaxy looks like in full color? It's just an amazing thing. God's just beautiful. And why wouldn't you be seeking Him? I mean, why aren't you looking for Him? You get somebody who can sing, and most artists nowadays can't sing. I mean, they can grunt and they can holler and, you know, they can make a lot of noise, but they're not singing. But if you get somebody who really can sing, I mean, a Pavarotti or, you know, somebody who can really sing, and you know, you just like to listen, you just like, wow, just somebody wants to talk to you, shut up. They're singing. Let's listen. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Amen. Well, here's God. There's nobody more interesting than God. There's nobody more beautiful than Him. And what He's done to prove, you know, all He wants is a little glory. Yes. He wants you to say, wow, God, that's amazing. Amen. You ought to say that more often. Amen. You really ought to be seeking Him out. Why aren't you seeking Him? Did you know that God is sovereign? Did you know that He makes decisions for you every single day?
That's right. Amen.
Every day He's making decisions about your life. You ought to seek Him. You ought to get to know Him. I mean, somebody making decisions? Somebody's making decisions for you every day of your life. Today, He made a decision about you. He was involved in your life today. Why aren't you seeking Him? Why aren't you trying to figure out, you know, maybe how you can know a little bit about Him. Maybe what He's thinking about doing. Maybe you want to know what He might be deciding about you tomorrow.
Amen.
You ought to be seeking God.
Yes.
Why aren't you seeking God?
Amen.
You say, I just got too much to do. I've got to watch television. And it's just, you know, the life is just overburdening me. I don't have time to seek Him. Did you know that God is a judge?
Amen.
God made you know right from wrong.
Yeah, that's right.
Now that has an awful lot of meaning, just in case you weren't sure about it. God made you know right from wrong, so you do know right from wrong.
Yeah, yeah.
He made you a judge. Did you know God is a judge and He's going to judge you?
Yeah, right.
You really ought to know Him.
Yeah, that's right.
You ought to get to know Him. I've gotten to know some judges. It's not that great of a deal. But God is your final judge. You really ought to be seeking Him. Especially when He's going to make the final arbitration, He's going to finally decide what to do with you. And you've also made a bunch of, you know, foolish decisions in your life. You really ought to start looking for Him to know. You know something that God is demanding? As a judge, as a creator, He is demanding of you. He has put you in a place where you owe Him some stuff and He's expecting to get that stuff from you. Do you realize that God is going to judge you someday? Why aren't you seeking Him? Did you know that God is a teacher?
Amen.
If you've never studied the divine doctrines to understand how God comes up with stuff that will shock you the first time you hear it, but after a while you realize, wow, He's right.
Amen.
God's amazing. God is a great teacher. I've been reading a whole lot of books lately about about creation, and I find it fascinating, the thought that God has made our universe, our world, discoverable.
Yeah, that's right.
Because it's not automatically that way.
Yeah, right.
Just even the idea that light is only like such a small percentage of the electromagnetic spectrum. Light itself, what can actually penetrate through our atmosphere, and it's just that small little amount. And if it weren't that way, you know, it's not accidental that God says in the beginning He created light and divided it from the darkness. God did that because there's only one little bitty window of stuff you can see. Your eyes are useless beyond a certain frequency and up above a certain frequency. They're useless. You can't discover anything. Did you realize that the kindling temperature of wood happens to exactly coincide with the melting points of iron and copper and those things? And that if it weren't that way, you would never have discovered how to, you know, you'd never had an iron age. You'd still be using stone tools. The truth is, God made it so we could advance, so we could learn, so we could discover. It's an amazing. Did you know that our position in the Milky Way makes a difference whether we can see stars outside of our Milky Way? Of our galaxy? If we were a little bit closer to the center, we would not be able to see anything beyond our galaxy. We'd be stuck. We'd be stuck. It's amazing. Have you ever noticed that the moon and the sun are exactly the same size in the sky? Anybody here ever seen a total solar eclipse? One of the most fantastic things. I had seen a total, what they call a total annular eclipse. In 1982, I saw one in San Luis Potosi, Mexico. And it was an annular one, meaning the moon was a little bit smaller than the sun in the sky, so that it didn't quite cover up the whole sun. And I was all excited about seeing this solar eclipse. And I'm telling you, it was boring. I mean, nothing happened. It was just, it might look like a cloud maybe, you know, come across the sun or something. That was all it was. I was really disappointed. A few years later, I was in Aguascalientes and they said another solar eclipse. And I thought, well, we'll get out and watch it. I'll take my kids out and we'll watch it. So we out there waiting and watched it. And this was a total solar eclipse. That's where the moon was slightly bigger than the sun. Has to do with where the moon is in its rotation, its elliptics, how far it is away from the earth. And it was just a little bit bigger. And when the moon was almost covering it up, it was like the cloud. But then all of a sudden, poof, somebody turned off the lights.
Yeah.
It just went dark. All the street lights come on and we couldn't see. I was amazed. We walked around for 6 minutes. It lasted 6 minutes and we just walked around, or, you know, 5 minutes, however long it looked. We walked around just in amazing, walked in the dark, falling into holes and stuff. It was an amazing experience, people, that God did that. Do you realize that that is hugely important? Solar eclipses not only have allowed scientists to find out all sorts of things about outer space, it also has allowed us to figure out all sorts of things about past history.
That's right.
Because you can exactly find out exactly when these things happened and where they happened. And, you know, it's because God has made Himself discoverable.
That's right.
God is a teacher. He wants you to learn.
Yeah, that's right.
Oh, why aren't you going to school?
Amen.
Why aren't you seeking? Why aren't you searching? Did you know that God is a father? You don't find much about God being a father in the Old Testament. It does mention that He's going to be a father of the Messiah. But when Jesus comes, He talks about God as being our Father. He teaches us to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Did you know that God is a counselor?
Yeah, that's right.
Did you know He's got some good advice?
Yeah, that's right.
Why aren't you seeking Him? You could use some good advice.
Amen.
You young people, you need good advice.
Amen.
There's a whole lot of bad advice out there. You need some good advice. Do you know the difference between a good lawyer and a bad lawyer? Jail.
Yeah.
That's the difference. You need a good counselor. Did you know that God is a provider?
Amen.
There is no artificial food.
That's right. Amen.
If I'm serious, there is no, none, zero artificial food. If we don't use what God already made, we starve. That's the only, God's a provider. He provided the lilies with their clothes greater than Solomon, right? That's what he says. He gives all the birds their food. He's got your hairs numbered. Did you know God is a provider? He's an eternal benefactor. Did you know that God is a savior? Did you know that God has ideas about how to redeem men? Let me tell you something. I deal with this situation all the time. We have what we call nowadays, we don't punish juveniles. Our justice system does not punish juveniles. They'll never use those kind of words. They'll only talk about rehabilitation. You know, there's a real problem with rehabilitation. We don't know how to do it. We have a serious, serious problem. Have you ever tried to help somebody get over drug addiction? Or any kind of addiction? That's not an easy thing. It's a difficult thing to save people. It's a difficult thing. Most of us would just say, take them out and shoot them. There's no solution there. And that's what we'd do if we had a dog that had gone mad. Take him out and shoot him. But God doesn't take us out and shoot us. God had ideas. God said, all is not lost. There's a possibility here. I think I can save these people. I think I can salvage them. I see them. I see that they're wicked. I see that they're rotten. I see that they're full of self-destruction. I see all their shame and their guilt. I see it all. But I haven't given up.
Amen.
I got some ideas. I got a huge plan. It's going to take a lot of work, but it's a good plan and it will work. You see, God's a savior. He knows how to use stuff that's not usable. He's a recycler. You really ought to learn from God about love and forgiveness and mercy and grace and atonement and justification and redemption and propitiation. Why aren't you seeking God? Do you know what those words mean? You ought to be finding out. There's another reason why you ought to seek God, and that's because of your problem. You got lots of problems. I deal with it all the time in myself. I think, Lord, I don't know how to be humble. But God knows how to make me humble. I don't know how to be patient. God knows how to make me patient. God's got some ideas. God can do what you can't do. God can do what the law can't do. God can do what, you know, thousands of counselors can't do. God can do what psychiatrists can't do. God has solutions to your problem. If you had cancer and you knew somebody who had the cure, would you seek him? Well, what moron wouldn't seek him? What person has such a death wish that find out you got a horrible disease and you won't go to the person that has the cure? Or you have doubts. Maybe you think God doesn't have a cure. Maybe you think these problems cannot be solved. I'm here to tell you that's not true. There is nothing God can't solve. There is no problem that you have that God can't heal and fix and forgive and overcome and give you rehabilitation. That's right. God can fix your problem. Or you maybe have this self-deceit that you think you don't have a problem. Maybe you think everybody else has a problem. You know, like God has 6 billion black sheep and 1 white sheep. That's what you think. You're full of self-destructiveness. Saw a guy walk into McDonald's this morning. We went and got breakfast at McDonald's this morning. A guy walked in. They really needed French doors to get him in there. And we're thinking, you know, he probably doesn't need to be at McDonald's. We're full of self-destructiveness, aren't we? Oh, I know. We can make fun of those people over there that are full of self-destructiveness. What about your self-destructiveness? You just destroy yourself. You'd go do exactly what destroys you. You know what the Bible says about the drunkard? He goes through all of this stuff and pain, and he has bruises and wounds, and he doesn't remember how he got them. And when he wakes up, he goes and seeks it again. He goes right back to the bottle. He goes right and finds it again. Why? They're self-destructive. Why would somebody who's destroying themselves not go and seek help?
Yes.
From the one who has all the answers. You've got some serious problems. Did you know that you are full of ignorance? You were born on zeros. You knew nothing when you were born. Everything you've learned, you had to be taught. Somebody had to train you just to get you to stop picking your nose. This is true. You're so ignorant and you got so many diseases.
Yes, right.
You know, people are starving right now. They're dying. Hundreds of thousands of people are in the throes of death right now because they don't have enough food.
Yes.
That is, they don't have enough rice. They're not looking for steaks. They would be glad with the rice you throw away. But they're not seeking God. They ought to be seeking God. Do you know how many people suffer with depression?
Yeah.
Or confusion?
Mm-hmm.
I'm amazed at how confused people are. They can actually see a problem and not see how they caused it. They have the problem, they see the problem, but they don't know how they caused it. You have parents with this problem all the time. They see their kids are monsters. They just don't see themselves as to blame.
Yeah.
They don't see their silly worldly ideas as to blame.
Yeah, that's right.
People are confused. Did you know that you are subject to many spiritual influences every day of your life?
Yeah.
You're not alone, people.
That's right.
And I'm not talking about extraterrestrials. We're talking about princes of powers of this air that are right now influencing, our president. You ought to pray for your president.
Yeah, that's right.
You ought to pray for your, because there are spiritual beings that are influencing right now. They are trying to influence them wrongly. You're not alone. You got problems in your marriage? Why aren't you seeking God? You really ought to be seeking God. Psychiatrists aren't going to fix your marriage. Television commercials are not going to fix your marriage. They'll tell you exactly what you shouldn't do. You know, God knows exactly what will fix your marriage. He's got some really good ideas about marriage. He kind of invented marriage. He made it all up. He started from scratch and came up with that. That's amazing. I'm pretty impressed. You have problems with your children? Yeah, you got problems with your children. Yes, you do. All of us do. There's not anybody here that has enough wisdom to raise children.
That's right, amen.
You don't have it. You don't have it down, and you're going to be learning the whole time you're trying to raise them. And when you're done, you'll wonder how in the world they got raised. The truth is, you need God.
Amen.
Why aren't you seeking Him in raising your children?
Amen.
Did you know that we need God to tell us how to do government? And when they try to do government without consulting God, they get it wrong.
That's right.
I mean, look at communism. You talk about a failed experiment. And these were all people saying, we don't need God.
Yeah.
That was like their mantra. We don't need God. We don't believe in God. Get rid of God and we'll get rid of all of our problems. Look at them.
Right.
You talk about suffering.
Yes.
You talk about suffering. People think that they don't need God, seriously? They say, we're not going to seek Him, and we're going to get rid of anybody who thinks they found Him. And that's what they got left with, their own wisdom. Your justice system needs God.
Yeah, that's right.
Our judges ought to be seeking God.
Amen.
Our lawyers ought to be seeking God. Our legislatures ought to be seeking God. Our Supreme Court, they ought to be asking God before they make their decision. You say, well, no, we don't want no religious people up in there because they're going to make some horrible decisions. Yeah, it's possible. Religious people can be pretty hard-headed. They can be wrong, too. But let me tell you something. Going at it alone hadn't worked all that out all that well, I don't think. Another reason you ought to be seeking God is because of the prospect. You know what he says? They might find him. Did you know you are not predestined to wrath?
Amen.
Yeah, that's right. You're not predestined to wrath. You might find him.
That's right. Amen.
You seek him. You can find him.
Amen.
There is an actual reality here that God is findable.
Amen. Praise
that God is actually near.
Amen.
He's not far.
Amen.
Know what he says? See if I can read that. That they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him. Wow. Though he be not far from every one of us.
Amen.
Did you know that God is not far away from you?
Yes.
Right now. You say, I'm a horrible sinner. Yeah, you are. And he's not far.
That's right.
The truth is, the guy who's in here thinks he's not that horrible of a sinner, he's not far from you either. He's actually right smack in the middle of all your imaginations.
Yes, right.
You really ought to consider what you imagine, because he's seeing it all and he's considering it all.
That's right.
You ought to consider this prospect that God wants to be discovered.
Amen.
God actually wants you to find him. God is saying, here I am. Here I am. It's like God walking in a garden saying, Adam.
Yeah.
Adam. Where are you, Adam? Hey, Adam! But you know what the problem is? Adam's hiding.
Yeah.
He found a fig leaf and hid behind it.
Yeah.
The truth is... Sorry about that. You guys... God's calling you, you know that. God is calling. God wants to be found. You know what the Bible says, that there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 just people that need no repentance?
That's right.
Did you know how bad God wants to be found?
Amen.
It's like when he gets found, he gets really happy. It says there's joy in the presence of the angels. It's like God saying, look at that. I find that amazing. It's like God telling all the angels, hey, everybody, shut up. Look at there. Saul, he's praying. Behold, he prayeth.
Yes.
Saul is praying. He'd prayed all his life. Saul was a religious man, prayed all his life. God says, no, no, no. This time, he's praying.
Yeah, that's right.
Wow. And another reason why you really ought to seek God is because of the promise. You know that God has bound himself with a promise?
Amen.
In fact, so many promises that I can't read them all to you. There's so many promises about seeking him. Deuteronomy 4:29, if from thence thou seek the Lord, thou shalt find him, if thou seekest him with all thy heart.
Amen.
Jeremiah 29:13, ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with your whole heart.
Amen.
Psalm 119:2, blessed are they that seek him with the whole heart. What did Jesus say? Ask. And it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. You know why you ought to seek the Lord? Because he made a promise. He bound himself with an oath. They seek me, they'll find me. I'm not far away. I'm right there. All they have to do is with their genuine whole heart, just truly truly seek me, I will be found of them. I got to thinking, what we need to stop this indifference. Even as Christians, we need to seek God. We need to stop this apathy, this acting like it doesn't, like it's not a big deal. We live our lives day in, day out without seeking God. Our prayer lives are pitiful. And the whole world lives their life as if they're walking inexorably to death and they don't seek God. They see their parents dying and they don't seek God. They see their children dying and they don't seek God. What's wrong with people? Why can't they seek the Lord? Why can't Christians stop the indifference? What about your satisfaction with trivialities? I mean, you're happy about your new iPhone? Seriously? Or whatever it is now, it's iPad right now. Yeah, iPad, you happy with your iPad? What about all the distractions? You know something? What people will do to distract themselves from their problems, that would make them seek the Lord. They do all kinds of things. They come up with the craziest things to do. The craziest things to do. They come up with hang gliding and, you know, jumping out of airplanes and scuba diving and anything to distract them from their problems. And I get it. I understand. I know exactly what you're talking about. But people, seek the Lord.
Amen.
You know what you really need to do? You need to seek the Lord.
Amen.
You need to stop the excuses. You need to stop all the rationalizations. You need to stop avoiding responsibility. Stop the pretense. And stop all the half-heartedness.
Amen.
Stop all this mediocre repentance where you're really not into it. You need to stop coming to church half-heartedly.
Amen.
Maybe come every time the doors are open.
Amen.
You know, start being full throttle Christians.
Amen.
If you're a father and you don't seek the Lord, you are inviting heartache into your life. If you're a husband and you don't seek the Lord, you'll never know how to love your wife. If you're a wife and you don't seek the Lord, you're never going to be happy in your marriage. If you're a teacher and you don't seek the Lord, you're embracing despair. If you're a psychiatrist and you don't seek the Lord, you're on a serious suicide watch. You are right there at the edge of a depression that you won't be able to come out of. You're a policeman or a probation officer and you don't seek the Lord, you're in the same depressed way. You're a judge and you don't seek the Lord, you're going to make some wrong judgments. You're going to be wrong. You're a politician and you don't seek the Lord, you might get elected. If you're a celebrity and you don't seek the Lord, you drop an awful lot of clues about how stupid you are. They do it all the time. They're not seeking the Lord, and they're dropping a lot of clues. If you're a minister and you don't seek the Lord, you're walking unarmed into spiritual battle. It's like a spiritual Iwo Jima, and you're walking right on in, whistling. You're a scientist, and you don't seek the Lord, you won't understand what you discover. You won't know why what you learned is important. And you're likely to come to a hopelessly wrong conclusion. Or a pathetically oxymoronic conclusion. If you're a Christian and you don't seek the Lord, I don't know what's wrong with you. You know what God says? I did all of this stuff that people would seek me. And you know what God says? Seek ye my face. What the psalmist says? I said, O Lord, thy face will I seek. You know what we need? We need to seek the Lord. As Christians, as lawyers, as politicians, as garbage people, homeless, fathers, daughters, we need to seek the Lord. This is what God is asking us for. He says, seek the Lord. We're going to stand and we're going to sing number 249.